We're going to be in Luke chapter 6 this morning as we start to work through what Jesus is doing and as Luke continues to write about his ministry. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It's amazing when you work through the scriptures just how involved they are. It seems like we've covered a lot and we're just starting chapter 6. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is unlawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask, Father, that you would open it up because you're the one who has power to do that. And we ask, Father, for your word to penetrate. And we pray, Father, that you would teach us today through your Spirit a deeper understanding, Father, of what you want us to get concerning what it means to be children of God. And we thank you, Father, that we are your children and that you have us in this schoolhouse, Father, of faith, teaching us, challenging us. And we pray, Father, that we would be, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see, Father, and a desire, Lord, to let you work in our hearts, and that we would live according to what you want, Lord, and not what we want. And so, Father, we ask that you would do that, and we thank you, Father, for the privilege of it, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are, and obviously Luke is starting to shift gears a little bit. We know that Jesus has been in the ministry now for some time. We don't know how long, months perhaps, but we know that he is, that the Son of Man, the Son of God, has been ushered into the scene on the world as God incarnate. And so everything that he is doing is shaking it up because he loves to shake things up like he does with us too. And so this is the thing about it. He's coming into an environment that did not want to change. There were people that were desperate for change, but yet there were those who were not. And so he's coming into a religious environment that didn't want to change. And so what he does is he's ushering in a new era as far as God's approach to man and man's approach to God. And so here he is, and he had many disciples at this point. There were people that were coming to know him as their Lord and Savior. They recognized him as the Messiah, and they wanted to follow him everywhere he went. Now, they saw things that we don't see. It's not like we go down the street and see somebody healed or see a paralytic walk again. Or it's not like we see demons being driven out of individuals today. Maybe there are some of that going on in different environments. But these people saw something different. And the thing that they saw in Jesus was that he was bringing in something that they hadn't experienced in a long time. When you think about hundreds of years of things being done the same way, and all of a sudden this man comes on and things start to change. Well, that caught their interest. And so what he got is he had many followers then, many disciples, and sort of like what happened with us when we got saved. Because we just went along and all we know is what the world was offering us, and then we're introduced to Christ, and he introduces us to a new way. And so he had many, obviously, disciples at this point. Now, disciples are different than apostles because apostles are 12 men that he specifically picked to help him in his ministry, but there were many disciples. There are no apostles today. There are many disciples. And some would argue against that, and I'm saying, well, you know, what are you doing? you're picking apart and reading into the text that shouldn't be there. And so here they are. And so really, they started to believe in Christ. And there was one group who wanted nothing to do with his teachings. One group. And that means they didn't want anything to do with grace. And so it's interesting because when you really read, and it even goes in through Paul's writings and right up on through, there's this constant conflict between the old and the new. Constant conflict between the old religious way and the new that Jesus brought in. And we just see that because it was a real problem. Do you think it's a problem today? It is, in many ways. And some of us maybe don't realize because we've been a part of a church that expresses grace. But yet there's a major problem out there about those who resist grace. And so here you have these Sadducees and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they felt threatened because of Jesus. And really, that's what it all comes down to. They didn't like his popularity. They didn't like his teaching, because when he went into the synagogues and taught, he wasn't parroting what other men taught, like they usually did back then. What came out of his mouth was brand new because it was the word of God. And they didn't like what he was teaching. It was different, and they didn't like that. And so they felt threatened. And so, and they saw Jesus and his power for control over the physical world. They saw him healing people. That never existed before. Brand new. They're living in a culture. It was a hard culture to live in. It was a tough life. And all of a sudden, this man comes along, and he's freeing people physically. And they're watching this go on. That was crazy stuff. And not only that, he had power over the spiritual world because he saw him driving demons out of people. Hey, if you were demon-possessed, you were demon-possessed, and there was probably nothing that could be done about it. And all of a sudden, this man comes along and frees people from demon possession, frees them from physical oppression. And then they saw how he was basically drawing people and changing them in their outlook on God, how he was changing them spiritually. And they didn't like any of it. The old, not liking any of it. And when you look and see what's going on here, you see, remember last week we talked about the parable about change. And all of a sudden now we're in a context of an environment where change is coming about. We talked about what? The new wine and new wineskins. You know, when the new wine's put in new wineskins, the wineskin expands naturally. And it's a very good thing. You can't put new wine in old wineskins because when it expands, it bursts the skin. And then he talked about clothing, where you can't take a patch of new clothing and put it on the old because you ruin the new, but then it stands out on the old. And so he's giving this parable, and then he gives us an illustration of what that's like. Now, the thing about him that they didn't like either is that he forgave sin. Only God did that. And all of a sudden, this individual's coming along saying, your sins are forgiven. So the thing that they couldn't do about Jesus is they couldn't control him. And that's what I like. Nothing they did could control what Jesus did. They couldn't threaten him. They couldn't apply their laws to him. They couldn't apply their ways to him. Nothing they did could change Jesus Christ. And they didn't like it because they were used to changing people and intimidating them by their rules and their laws. And so what does Jesus do? He keeps on pouring it on. He just pours it on. And that's what I just admire him for doing that. How do you change a system of belief that is so steeped in legalism that it doesn't even begin to represent who God is? How do you do that? You don't. It's impossible because people don't want change. And so what Jesus did, the Son of God, was create a whole new, fresh approach to who he is. Now, the thing about us is, as believers, we must always make sure that we don't buy into a set approach to God that is so limited that it doesn't allow the Spirit to work in our hearts and our lives. Somebody said to me just in telephone conversation last week about keeping it fresh before the Lord, allowing the Lord to stay fresh in our hearts. And so here we are, and what Jesus is doing as we work down through this is he's challenging a system. And so why does he bring it up? Because it's something that needs to be brought up, because it's something that is even in place today that really we need to deal with and understand so that we don't get caught up in a system of belief that has that where God is not a part of it whatsoever. I just want to read point one as we look in our outline. Jesus came to usher in a brand new approach to God. His purpose was to show man that the observance of the Sabbath, and this is really, now he's emphasizing the Sabbath. Are we worshiping on the Sabbath today? Well, yes, we are. This is a Sabbath day. And what God has done is he's called us together to honor him, a day that he's made holy. And so he's emphasizing the Sabbath, and it should be alive and passionate, full of his grace, mercy, love toward others. What was interesting, in the men's breakfast yesterday, we had a teaching that I thought was very good. It just dovetails in today, because it was a teaching about what it means to be in a church that's legalistic and doesn't grow, even though they try to make it grow, in a church that does grow because it's a church of grace. And so really what Jesus is doing is, I want to show you something, an illustration. I want to show you the importance of embracing the new over the old. And I'm going to give you real-life illustrations concerning that, because these are real-life things that are going on. And I want you to pay attention. because I'm showing you how I want you to approach me. And I'm showing you how I want you to approach others. Because I've come to bring in the new. And so that's what he's doing. He's showing us these things. So he's ushering in a new era of change. And it needed to come. And he knew it was going to be met with opposition. Now, how many here have had opposition when you've tried to implement change? Sometimes it doesn't go that well. And he knew, obviously, that he was going to meet opposition. And what does he do? Does he back away from it? No, he doesn't. He just implements it. And that's who Jesus is. And so here he is, and he's teaching us some things. And so in a lot of ways, what he's saying is that I have come to change. And if you don't want to change, and if you refuse to change, then it's not going to go well. And that's why he uses the illustration of the parable of the new wine and the old wineskins. And we're going to see two illustrations that I think brings that to point. One is that he's with his disciples. We don't know how many there were. And it's a Sabbath, which is a Saturday for the Jews. It's at, it's at dusk, I believe, on Friday night going to Saturday evening. And they're on the Sabbath and they're walking through the grain fields. And you've got the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And we don't know if they're trailing behind. We don't know if they're in the midst of his disciples. But what they're doing is they're watching because they don't like what Jesus is doing. He's threatening them. And he's threatening their religious system. And a lot of it had to do with money. It was very steeped in making money, too. But he was threatening their control over people. So they're watching. And they're walking through a grain field. And obviously, what they're doing when they walk through, and they can do this by law, by the way, is that they can start to glean a little bit. It's not like they were gleaning the whole field or processing the whole field. So it was permissible to go and just to pick some grains, And what they were doing is they were rubbing it in their hands and breaking it, and they were eating it. And so you can imagine that it was, let's just try a sunny day, breeze is blowing nicely, and they're following Jesus, and they're just enjoying life because they're with Jesus. And that's something. Wow, what a concept. And they're following Jesus' lead. And I would like to think that Jesus was the one who picked the grain first, because Jesus always picks the time. He always picks the circumstances to make his point. Doesn't he do that with us? And so Jesus is going along, and he knows that he's being watched. Now, I would imagine that he would be the first one to pick that grain, challenging the system, and picking it and eating it. And all his followers do the same. They're Jews. They know it's the Sabbath. They know about the rules. But yet they're looking to Jesus because Jesus has opened their eyes to grace. And they pick it like Jesus did. And Jesus knew he was going to meet opposition. But he didn't care because he wanted to make a point. The point that he made back then is the point that he makes to us today, too. That's the beauty of the word. So what he was doing is he was ushering in a new era. And he wanted people to understand what that era was all about. He said, I'm all about grace. And I'm going to show you how the law responds to grace. How do you change a system that's steeped in law? You don't. What you do is you start over and you get out of it and you embrace grace. Because when you embrace grace, you embrace Christ. And when you embrace Christ, you embrace freedom. And that's a hard lesson for us all because we're all easily into law giving. And anytime we get into law giving, what we do is we break people because of it. And so Jesus is ushering in this whole new way of living life. And so the first illustration, when you think about it, really is about new wine and new wineskins. And as he ushers in this new era of grace and mercy, he uses, like I said, two powerful illustrations. Both occur in the context of the Sabbath. One to emphasize new wine and new wineskin. The other one, I believe, to emphasize new wine and old wineskins to show what happens when you try to mix the two. And so he gives us these two illustrations. So keeping the Sabbath is something that, how often do we think about? I believe it's something that believers wrestle with today. What can you do on the Sabbath? What can you do on Sunday? when we think about that. And we struggle with it. Can we go shop? Can we play? Can we play ball, play tennis? Can we go out kayaking? You know, things like that. Can we work? Can we mow the grass? Which, by the way, drives me nuts on a Sunday. My thing. Can you do business? Can you go out and shoot your pistol? You know, for those of us who shoot pistol, you know, some more than others. Can you do these things? Is it permissible before God? Does he allow that? You know, these are things that we wrestle with. And sometimes it's important to get some clarification on these. I often say this is between you and God. You determine that. And if your conscience convicts you, then don't. But if it doesn't, that's our liberty in Christ. You know, once again, who are we conforming to? Are we conforming to man's laws, or are we conforming to who God is and his grace and his mercy? And so we're going to look a little bit at the Sabbath. Obviously, because of limited time, we will touch base and move on. That's what we do, but that's the beauty too, because we don't get bogged down in certain things. We could go so far into this. Why not just touch base, and perhaps God will use this to get us to think a little differently. And so in the time of Christ, the Sabbath was enforced without any exceptions. No work was allowed whatsoever. Now, anybody here remember the blue laws? Yeah, some of us are old enough to remember that. My mom had a business, or she worked in a business and had a donut shop business and things like that. That's why I don't eat donuts today. Nope, just lying. But I remember the blue laws as a kid. Yeah, everything shut down. And it was just kind of nice. I liked that. You could walk into a strip mall and it was totally empty because nothing was open. And why was that? Because it was honoring the Sabbath. That was really behind that until money started to become more important than doing that. And today, it is what it is. But no work was allowed. The Sabbath fell on a Saturday, the end of the week. It was and is today, because Christ rose from the dead today. And the churches practice the Sabbath on Sunday. And it's amazing how people want to get weird about that. Just accept it. It is what it is, you know. And so the church, from its inception, honors the Sabbath on Sunday, the day Jesus rose from the grave. The Hebrew word for Sabbath is Shabbat, and it's translated rest or period of rest. A more literal translation would be ceasing, with the implication ceasing from work. That's the more literal translation. So it's often translated rest because I like that connotation, but it also means to cease work. And so this is from the beginning. On the seventh day, we understand that when God created and had finished his creating from working, he didn't need to rest because obviously he's omnipotent, but he designated the seventh day as a day of rest, a day where no work was to be done because he stopped working in his creation. When he looked at his creation, it was perfect. He was well pleased. Everything he saw brought him pleasure. There was no more that he wanted to create or needed to create. So after the sixth day, he said, the seventh day I commemorate to what I have just done, and I consecrate it and make it holy. And that's how the Sabbath day came about. And it says here, just Genesis 2:2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. That is, he stopped working and blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Now, this is the thing. That's the phrase I want us to understand. He made it holy. So that's really important to understand, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating he had done. So all his creating was finished. And what he did is he set a day apart as a special honor to himself and his creation. And he also said, this is a day that I consecrate to be holy. Okay, so the Sabbath is very important to the Lord, as it should be with us. So he sets this day aside. Now, I have here in point A that the Sabbath was set aside by God as a day consecrated by him to bring glory to his name. He never intended the observance to be weighed down by dead, lifeless, man-made rules and regulations. He never intended the Sabbath to be that way. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and the Sabbath was different because it was full of man-made rules, regulations, stipulations, you name it. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he's threatening this system of belief. And people are not responding to it well. At least the religious ones aren't responding to it well. And so Jesus comes, and really what he's doing is he's changing things. So it became a day set apart by God for man to honor his creator. That's what he did. It says in Exodus, and I'll just go, actually, when you look at, in Exodus 20, it talks about the Ten Commandments, in case you want to know where that is. What's interesting with this commandment is how far into explanation it goes. It says this, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now, does that apply to us? Absolutely. God wants the Sabbath day to be holy. Why? Because it commemorates him. Why? Because we gather together on a Sunday morning to glorify his name. You listen to the songs this morning. They were about glorifying the name of Jesus Christ. And that's why we gather here. And it's a privilege for us to do that. And so it goes on, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter nor your manservant or your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and did what? Made it holy. Now, if you're struggling with what to do on a Sunday, like I said, that's between you and the Lord. Let your conscience dictate. But always keep this in mind. It was a day that God set aside because he made it holy. Does it apply to us or doesn't it? Is this something we take to heart, or do we live in the age of grace and it all goes out? That kind of thing. Well, if this is something that was important to the Lord back then, would you think that it would be important to the Lord today? I mean, just some things to think about. Sometimes what we need to do is just sit down and think about, what am I doing? How am I approaching this? Is this proper before the Lord? What is permissible for me to do? And then ask the Lord for guidance and direction concerning that. The thing that I do understand is he gathers us together on the Sabbath to worship him. And that should be foremost in our mind. That it's just not a part-time thing that we do. It should be something that we have passion for on a week-to-week basis. And so here we are. Now let's flash forward a couple hundred years or a couple thousand years. You know, we're in a time machine, you know. Do you have anybody ever watch that old movie, The Time Machine, way back then? It's kind of cool because when you get in that thing and you flash forward, you get all the years buzzing by. That's all right. I just, you know, sometimes I write this stuff and that thing comes to mind. So here we are. We flash forward a couple thousand years. And God incarnate, now get this, God incarnate, the creator of the universe, is being challenged by men who thought they knew better about what it meant to keep the Sabbath. Got it? Here he is, and he's in a grain field, and they're all standing there, and he's being challenged. God himself, the creator, by men who thought they knew better about the Sabbath. Interesting. It says in John 1, and I just want to talk just to reinforce about him being creator. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. Got it? Life. And that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. You see, with legalism and what the Pharisees and teachers of the law were doing, they didn't understand it. They failed to see the Messiah. In Colossians 1, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And now you have the creator of the universe, God incarnate, and he's standing there with his disciples, and he's being challenged by men who thought they knew better than him. Wow. So these men thought they knew better than Jesus, their creator, and it's a challenge, I think, to us today who think that maybe we know better than the Lord himself when it comes to what it means to be a part of the Sabbath. How do you know? How do you determine those things? Obviously, through prayer. If you got leadership who takes time to be on their knees before the Lord and cries out for his guidance concerning the body of Christ and how to conduct itself on the Sabbath and other days of the week, by the way, chances are the Lord's going to guide and direct them as to what he wants out of his church. And what they're doing is, and what good leaders should do, and godly men should do, as well as the body itself, because we all comprise the body of Christ, no one better than anybody else, is that we look to him and cry out to him to give us guidance and direction concerning what brings him honor and glory. We don't look to man-made rules. We don't look to see what somebody else has to say about those things, because we don't know where they're coming from. And unfortunately today, like back then, the church today isn't what God intended it to be, at least some churches, if not a lot of churches. Because what they've done is they've determined what it should look like instead of Jesus Christ himself. And that dishonors his name. And that's why I love these illustrations. Because what Jesus is doing is he's challenging us in our approach to him. Remember, he's teaching everybody that was following him also, because they're looking, they're watching, every word that's coming out of his mouth. And the thing that the Pharisees and teachers of law don't like is that God is shaping and forming their thinking to think his way and not man's way, just like he does with us. And why not let him? There's life in that. And it's a real challenge because we can get so steeped in the way we think things ought to be, and it can be so far from where God wants it to be that it takes discipline and prayer, accountability, just loving one another and being encouraged by one another and growing and learning from one another as the Spirit ministers through us. And so what Jesus was doing is he was ushering in the new. And what does he say? He says, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And what he does is he reveals his mind to us, and it's in stark contrast to the mind of man. Well, I'll just go down as we work through. It says, on the Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. And some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Now, the tone of voice would have been interesting to hear from these Pharisees. Because I'm sure there was condemnation. I'm sure there was an aha moment when they saw these people doing that. And the word they used for unlawful was a legal term, which means, in their eyes, this was a serious accusation. And so they're accused of doing an unlawful thing. So to them, they were breaking the Sabbath. And when you broke the Sabbath rules, as they were, basically what you were doing then is you were rebelling against God. There were 39 different kinds of work forbidden on the Sabbath. Now, I don't want to get into that. Kind of wanted to do it, but we can pass that up. They were guilty of, what did they do? They picked some grain, all right? So that's work. You take the grain, you rub it in, that's work, and then you put it to your mouth, that's work. You got it? Kind of weird, isn't it? And so they were guilty of reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparing food. That's what they were guilty of, and they should have prepared food because you're supposed to prepare it for the Sabbath. And so that's what they were guilty of. According to the Mishnah, like I said, no fewer than 39 different roles. So here you have Jesus, you know, and he knows all these roles, and he knows that they're going to be really upset. And that's why I said he probably was the one who picked first. Don't you love it? Have you ever done anything you knew you were going to get in trouble for, but you did it anyway? Yeah. And he did it. And he fired them up. And the thing is, like I said, they were Jews that were with him, and they knew the restrictions, but they chose to follow Jesus' lead. Isn't that the beauty of it? Because with us, who do we follow? We follow Jesus' lead, don't we? I want to know how he thinks because I want to follow him. I don't care what man thinks. I don't even care if it gets me in trouble. All I want to do is follow his lead because that's all that matters to me is what Jesus Christ thinks. And so they follow his lead. And the powerful lesson that he's about to teach everyone there gives us deeper insight into the new age that he's ushering in. and it's the age of grace and truth. That's the age he's ushering in. What's interesting is that I know, and I just want to read this verse, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I got that from a book that I was given just the other day, that verse. It's interesting because this comes up, and the Lord wants to emphasize things to us through the scriptures. And I'm talking to an individual just the beginning of the week or middle of the week or whenever it was, Thursday, I believe, and who comes from a background that was steeped in legalism. We get a teaching yesterday that emphasizes the importance of grace and how attractive that is. And we gather together today on the Sabbath, and Jesus is right where he wants us to be. He puts us right where he wants us to be, and it's the emphasis of grace versus law. Do you think he wants us to get something? Now, I'm not saying we're all lawgivers, because we're in this church, and this church, I pray, is an expressor of the character of God. I love the character of God. I want us just to emanate more and more what that character is, but yet it's something that we, if we are not careful, will find ourselves being burdened by, because I believe that we're naturally more lawgivers than we are grace givers. And so here he has, and so once again, he's teaching us something different. And the people, and you get this, see, the people knew no better in all of this. They didn't understand, because all they knew were the laws of the Sabbath. That's all they knew. And isn't it sad when you think about this, that when upon salvation and being set free as new believers, that new believer is kept, or those new believers are kept from the freedom of grace and truth because they find themselves in a church laden with law. And that's all they know, brand new believers. And they all of a sudden are ushered into this legalistic church, and that's all they know are rules, laws, regulations. Yeah, they teach the scriptures well, but then they add all these other things on that. And there are believers that have been saved into that, and they stay in that, and they never experience the freedom that Jesus Christ intended them to live. And isn't it sad? That's what I got saved into. I didn't know any different. All I know is I'm a brand new believer. Can you imagine the look on their faces when I walked in as a 25-year-old man with long hair, shorts, and sandals? It blew them away. And I could see the looks. And you know what it did for me? It made me want to wear sandals the next Sunday. And I did. Because I came from that recalcitrant kind of background. I'd love to break the rules. I'd love to break the laws. You know? And it didn't really work out well for me at points. But isn't it sad when people get saved and they go into the legalism instead of the grace? It's a challenge for us, because all I want for us is to be a church that expresses grace. You want a healthy church? That's what it is. People experience the love of Christ. We accept that we aren't perfect. We accept that we have struggles, that we don't look and say, look at that individual's sin. How could they? We say, God, I want to pray for that person. Please open their eyes. Give them freedom to get away from the bondage of whatever they are in. Perhaps maybe, Lord, you'll use me to come alongside and encourage. You know, there's such difference between law and grace. And so here we are. And he's shaking it up, man, you know. And I just love the way he's doing it. And so the foundation Jesus wants us to build our faith upon is the one that he lays. You see, he doesn't want to build us to build our faith on what man considers we should build upon. He wants us to build on the one that he has put down. You know, for by grace we are saved through faith and not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9 rules off our tongue. But the emphasis is on there is on grace. For by grace we've been saved. Why resort back to works? Well, we look here then in verse 3, and then Jesus answered them, have you never read? I love this, because what he does is he takes them back to their area of expertise. If you want to watch Jesus interact with these lawgivers, the ones that were steeped in the scriptures, the ones who felt that they knew better, he always takes them back to their area of expertise, is what he does. He's a classic debater. He is the best debater that ever lived, and I love him for that. You ought to, just as we work through Luke, to see how he debates. He always takes them back to their area of expertise. And so this is what he does. He uses this powerful illustration. Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. And so what he does, he takes him back to an illustration of when David was running from Saul early on. And he didn't grab anything. And he had men with him. And they didn't grab any kind of provisions. All they do were running for their lives. Now, was David in God's will? Yes, he was. David was king. And he was in a desperate situation. And he runs and he finds himself before the priest. And they're hungry and they're famished. And he asks the priest for something to eat. And the only thing that the priest had was a consecrated bread. Now, obviously, that was only for the priest to eat, you know, and his family. It wasn't for anybody outside of that. And so here you got a problem. Law or grace? Law or mercy? And the priest was a priest of mercy. And he gave David and his companions something to eat. Was it unlawful? And this was Jesus' point. No, because mercy superseded the law, is what it did. And that's what he was telling them. I just have here, as we turn over, point B, I just put down, the Sabbath is based on mercy and truth. God desires our hearts more than our acts of religiosity in our approach to him. And I'm going to open that up a little bit in the next point. You got what I'm saying? He hates religiosity. What he wants is our hearts. And that's really what he was doing in this illustration. And so he was teaching, once again, the people there, but he was making a point to the Pharisees. You see, if the Pharisees condemned him in doing that, then they would be condemning David, and they certainly couldn't do that. And so don't you love it? Because he puts them in a bind once again. I mean, it makes them livid. They were just like steam was coming out of their ears kind of stuff. You know? Have you ever made anybody's veins pop out on their neck? They're so angry with you, and their faces turn red, stuff like that. Woo! Been there. I was in a church situation where I had all the leaders so angry at me that that's what was happening. They were so angry with me that they were red in the face and the veins were popping out, and I'm sitting there and I'm going, whoa. And you know what it made me do? It made me even more defiant toward them. And I was gone. Let me tell you, the consequences of that time, if I knew, were very hard to bear. My life changed as a result of that. But what I saw, and what did I know, was I saw a system that I didn't want anything to do with. Because I saw nothing but law. And this is Jesus. Think about the love of Christ. You think about what he emanates. He's a man of grace and of mercy, the creator of the universe. And he's standing there, and these lawgivers failed to recognize who he was. And that's the problem with legalism and all those things, because you become so blind. May we never find ourselves in the position of being a lawgiver. And I mean in any situation that we're in, let it be a marriage, let it be with our children, let it be in the workplace, let it be in the church environment, because that's so counter to the character of Christ. It's an affront to his name. And you can just see them, and they were just like livid over what was going on. And really, what he was saying is that the need of David, his need, was more important than following the letter of the law. Mercy superseded the law. Because God is a God of mercy, isn't he? He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you to do what? To do mercy, to love mercy, to do justly, you know. And mercy is something that's very important to the Lord. What's interesting, and when you read accounts like this, because like I said, it's synoptic gospel, which means that you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke all complement one another in the different things that they're saying. So if you want to find out more information, you can like go to the book of Matthew and read the same account, and that writer is going to bring out something different, which is really interesting. So if you want in your studies, you know, you want to find that, and sometimes maybe go into less detail, sometimes more, but this is what Matthew says. He points this out. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? Why do they desecrate it? Because they work. And he goes on this. I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. And this same situation, same field, more insight into the conversation. And so right away he's comparing himself to the temple because he is the temple of God, right? I mean, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the innocent. And really what Jesus is saying is, my followers are innocent. They didn't break my law. They didn't break my rule. They broke yours, but that doesn't make them guilty. And what he does, he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, keep this in mind, because these Pharisees and teachers of the law knew Scripture. They knew Scripture. And so as soon as he said that, this is a scripture that must have come to mind concerning it. And it goes in Hosea. And Hosea is an interesting book, and it's all about, and at some point I'd love to go through the book of Hosea. I did many years ago, and it's talking about the unfaithfulness of Israel. But it says this, this is what God says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. And really what he was saying to them, in other words, is, I desire your hearts, not what you do, but your hearts. And they got so steeped in their religiosity and in their sacrificing and their doing this and their doing that, that their hearts were so far from God. And when he said, I desire your hearts, and so obviously the disciples are innocent in God's eyes, but guilty in the eyes of the Pharisees. And really, they didn't understand the second commandment either. What's the second commandment? Love, you know, first, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Second is love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two most important commandments. The problem with legalism is they think they're so right, and they think that they're doing so proper. And what they're really doing is they're not expressing any of the character of God. There's no love there. There's no mercy there. All it does is it conforms people into whatever likeness they think people should be conformed to. And they never experience the liberty that Christ has desired for us to live. There's freedom in that. And I don't know about you, but I love freedom. I can't wait to be set free. How about you? Man, that's going to be awesome. So he takes it a little deeper, and it's more, it goes beyond legalism. And this is something, too, because he's teaching us about the Sabbath and things like that. And it says this in verse 5. It goes, then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And so he goes and he makes this point with David, and then he goes, but the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And really what he does is he gives us another title for himself. Now, I have here in point C, as the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus alone determines how we should approach his Sabbath rest. That's what he was saying. I make the rules. He made the Sabbath for us to find rest so that we can enjoy him and his many blessings as he ministers to us through the power of the Spirit. He's the one that determines what the Sabbath should be, not man. And so the Son of Man is a messianic title. And Daniel refers to the Son of Man in Daniel 7. It's actually the first time it's referred. It says this, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language, guess what? Worshipped him. They worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now, this, once again, the Pharisees knew this. When he said, Son of Man, perhaps their minds went back to Daniel 7. See how he was challenging them? He was challenging them with Scripture. That's what he was doing. And really what he was saying is that basically he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And who's Lord of the Sabbath? Only God is. He alone determines how we should approach it. This is what he tells us, another thing in Mark, which goes into detail. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Do you notice what he says? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, what does that mean? You mean God gave us the Sabbath? Well, he gave it to us for several reasons. He gave it to us to enter into his rest. Now, think about it. What do you want to do on the Sabbath? What are you going to do today? You know, I'm sure you all have plans, right? I'm zoning out. Are you kidding me? The time change? It takes me a week to get over it. I'm surprised I'm doing 2 cups of coffee and I'm fine. No. But what did he do? He gave us a Sabbath for reasons, to enter into his rest. Are you going to rest today? Now, I understand work. I understand those kind of things. We don't get legalistic about that. You got to do what you have to do. He gave it to us to enter into his rest, to enjoy the day as we consecrate it to him. For worship, we're here today for that. For praising God with his people, for spiritual, physical, and emotional regeneration. For healing, to help us put our eyes on him, to be in the spirit-filled place with spirit-filled people, honoring him and giving him glory. That's why he gave us the Sabbath. Because he wants us to regenerate and to enjoy him and to put our eyes back on him. And then obviously, it's new wine and new wineskins is what it is. The ultimate Sabbath has been given to us because we've entered into a rest. And that's just something because it's very important. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter into his rest. What's he saying? There is no law there. There's no works there. There's nothing. Enter into my rest. New wine and new wineskins. Well, Luke takes us to another Sabbath, and we're not going to spend a lot of time there. And it's in verses 6 through 11. And I love it. We don't know. Maybe this was the next week. Probably the same Pharisees and the same teachers of the law. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. Okay? And so he's there, his right hand's all shriveled up. What's that mean? It means he probably doesn't have a job. He's probably not able to provide for himself. He's an invalid. And his hand is shriveled. And he goes on and he talks here, and it says here that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. And so there you are. Now, I understand this place is packed. Remember that the teacher's the one who stands up and then he sits down to teach. He stands up to read. We understand that Jesus is doing this because he's opening up the Word of God. You have benches on the side where all the important people sat. And then the rest, the common people, all sat on the floor. And Jesus is there. Remember, Jesus picks the time, the setting, and the circumstances to show a stark contrast between the old and the new. And he knew that this man with a shriveled hand was going to be there. And so I have here in point two, a believer's responsibility before God. Now, this is going to be, as we think about this, this is going to be new wine and how it can't have anything to do with the old. Because if you put new wine in old wineskins, it's going to burst. And so he gives us an illustration of what that's like. And so here we are. Now, think about this. And I know that some have done this, and I commend them for that, because they were steeped in a situation full of legalism. And what they did is that they recognized it through the power of the Holy Spirit, they opened their eyes to see that, and they leave that and embrace the new, is what they did. And so what they did is they went from law to grace, because the Lord brought them that way. And so this is what it says in point two. A believer's responsibility before God is to embrace the Sabbath the way he intended. That's our responsibility, by the way. It is a matter of making sure that we are in a church that consistently puts into practice his grace, mercy, truth, and love toward one another as we bring honor to his name. We have a responsibility to make sure that we are in a healthy church that expresses the character of God. And if somebody wants to be in a law church, if that's what they choose to be in, then really what they're doing is they're embracing man's ways instead of God's ways. and they're not going to experience the freedom and the joy of what it means to live for the Lord. And here we have this illustration, and Jesus is standing there, and the Pharisees are back there, and the people were all sitting around. There's a man with a shriveled hand, and they're looking to Jesus as he's teaching. And then Jesus says to this man with a shriveled hand, "Get up and come up here." And the place is packed out. I wonder how he felt. Was he intimidated? Was he bashful? Was his head down? I mean, he just got called out. How well do you do when you get called out? If I called anybody to come up here and say something, it'd be like pulling teeth, right? So this is what he does. And he tells this person to come up. And so what the Pharisees are doing is they're looking to see if he's going to heal this man on the Sabbath, is what they're doing. And there he is in the synagogue, and he's teaching, and they're looking, and Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. And so it is in this, and he said this. He said, "Get up and stand in front of everybody." So he got up, and he stood there. He just listened to the Lord. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it?" Is he equating legalism to evil? Doing evil? Is he? Seems like that's what I'm getting. Is he equating the two? Did you ever think of it from that perspective? Why would he call it evil? Well, the reason why is because they were withholding mercy from this man. Their laws became more important than helping out this man. And Jesus equated it to doing evil. Let me tell you what, they're sitting here and they're listening to him. Now, can you imagine this? People were looking at Jesus. They're looking at the man with the shriveled hand. And they knew the Pharisees were there. And they probably had enough interaction or seen Jesus interacting with the Pharisees. Can you imagine what's going on? You have all these people looking to Jesus, looking back at the Pharisees. Looking to Jesus. What's he going to say? Looking back at the Pharisees. And they're all standing there and flattering their robes or whatever crap they had on. Because that's what legalism is. What's he going to say now? And the thing is, and this is why they hated him so much, is that he was shaping and forming the thinking of his followers. That's what he was doing. And they didn't like it because they weren't going to conform to the rules anymore or the laws anymore. They wanted to conform to what Jesus was saying, and that's what grace does. Changes us. Why embrace laws? And so it's a tense situation. And what Jesus is doing is he's showing his illustration that you can't put the new into the old. Don't even try. It's not going to work. And so here they are. And you know what I love about it too? Because he took the Pharisees back to the Old Testament. Now he's in the realm of their expertise, the synagogue. They owned the synagogue. And there he is and he's teaching. I'm surprised they let him teach. And really what he's saying is that there's a time when legalism must be addressed. That's what he's saying. And he was addressing it right there. There's a time when it must be addressed directly because of the harm and the damage it causes. And that's what Jesus does. And you think about legalism. Listen, I don't know where we are, and I don't know our approach, and our backgrounds are all so varied. But guess what? We're all children of God. And we have an affinity here of the Spirit. And God has drawn us here, and he's teaching us, and things like that. But if there is legalism you are wrestling with in your life, things, your rules, your laws, the things that you have brought, God wants you to address it. Because if it has caused damage, it's got to be addressed. And that's what he does here. He addresses it. Don't you see what he's doing? In his boldness. It says here in verse 9, "And then Jesus said to them, I ask you, like I said, which is lawful, to do evil, to save life, or destroy it?" I had somebody point out to me, I didn't quite understand this earlier on in my walk with the Lord when I was in school. And I realized today just how much this man influenced me. He was in his 80s at the time, but he said this. He says, "The letter of the law kills," is what he said. And it was in the context, obviously, of grace. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:6, for the letter kills legalism, law. But the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. Spirit. If you're suffering with damage because of legalism, would be in whatever context it is, I'll suggest this much. You get on your knees and you cry out for the filling of the Spirit. And when He fills you, which He will because you ask, because He answers prayer, and He brings to mind what you must do to eradicate it out of your life, do it. Do it. And let Him set you free. Because new wine can't occupy old wineskins. It just can't. And so really what Jesus did is He brought a moral aspect into it, and He was accusing them of being immoral, is what He was accusing them of. To not show mercy would have been immoral toward this man. Now, see, the thing is, in their mindset, well, this isn't a life-threatening thing, so leave him alone. It's work to heal him on the Sabbath. It's not life-threatening. It doesn't need to be addressed. Wait till after the Sabbath. And they wouldn't have done anything anyways because they wouldn't have lifted a finger to help this man. And Jesus is saying, what's more important, to show mercy or to embrace your laws? So He was accusing them of being immoral, is what He was doing. He was saying to the lawgivers that your approach to the Sabbath is not only wrong, it's immoral. Now, here's another question, because He called it evil. Is legalism immoral? Interesting concept, isn't it? Is it? Well, I'll tell you this much, that if you lack mercy and kindness and the love of God, if you lack grace in your approach to the church and to others, it seems to me that God considers that immoral. Am I going down the wrong path? Well, the thing about not showing mercy is that it destroys lives. That's what it does. It destroys lives. I would hope that we would never, as a church, ever become legalistic. And it depends on each and every one of us to make sure that we are grace givers and not law givers, people of mercy, people who want to love one another, people to get excited because we're finally able to embrace one another on the Sabbath, and then to encourage one another afterwards as we live our week. So how do you think they responded? Well, I love this because, first of all, this is what He did. Remember what they were doing? They were looking, and He said this, and He looked around at them all, and then He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so. And his hand was completely restored. Man, talk about in your face. What did He do? He set the man free. The laws would have never set him free. New wine. And this is what happens when you try to put it into the old wineskin. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. The word there for furious means that they were livid. It means that they were so angry. It's just kind of interesting. It means fury, unthinking rage, madness. They were so angry with Jesus. And He knew it, but He did it anyways because he wasn't afraid of man. What's the fear of man proves to be a snare? He did it. Now, the thing with us is, and I love it because what He's done is He's radically ripped us out of the godlessness of this age. He's radically ripped us out of the ways of this world. He's radically ripped us out of Satan's system. And He's placed us into His kingdom. And we didn't even deserve it. And what brings him honor and glory is if we choose to be men and women of grace and mercy and love toward one another. That's his whole point in his teaching here. I am the new way. You can't mix the old with it. So why not get with it and embrace the new way, basically is what he's saying. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your powerful lessons. You challenge us all the time, Lord, and I love it because you do not want us to get comfortable with where we are. You do not want us, Father, to become complacent in our approach to you. What you want, Father, is for us to be alive and in love with you, constantly looking to you, Father, so that we can live in ways that bring you honor and glory. Please, Lord, continue to work. Please, Lord, Father, in this church and in our lives, teach us, Lord, what it means, Lord, to not only honor your Sabbath, but to live as godly men and women. And then use that, Father. And I pray, Father, that from that, Lord, we will become attractive for others to come to know you as our Lord and Savior. So we pray for your boldness, and we pray for your character to be expressed. Oh, that you would be praised, Father. We have enjoyed being before you today. And we thank you, Father, for the ministry of your Spirit and for your anointing and your enablement. And we ask, Father, that you would be with us through this week as we struggle with everything we have to deal with, that we would always, Father, have the mind of Christ when it comes, Father, to how we interact and how, Lord, you solve our problems for us. And so, Lord, we give it all to you, and we thank you for this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.